ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philemon, that little 25-verse book right before Hebrews. Start flipping through the New Testament. When we get to Hebrews, flip back one, and you'll hit Philemon. We looked at Philemon, we looked at the outline of Philemon, and we looked at the major themes of Philemon, and then the next Sunday, we looked at slavery in the Roman Empire, and the slavery that I believe in today, which is being a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then last Sunday, we looked at the three important people in the book of Philemon, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, the runaway slave. So I want to do that weird topic today. I told you a couple of weeks ago we were going to look at bowels and got some funny looks. It was kind of like a cow looking at a new gate. Okay, some of you understand that agrarian analogy, okay? So, bowels. The word bowels, I was translating Philemon from Greek to English in college, and it fascinated me because the King James uses the word bowels. If you look in the Amplified Bible, it says your inner heart. Deep down inside you, where only you and God can see, that inner part of you, where your emotions are, where your will is. The bowels. It's the word splagnon. It's the noble viscera. It's what's inside your chest cavity in Roman times. Your heart, your lungs, your intestines, your stomach, your inner organs, your intense feelings. The word bowels is used one time in Luke, Acts, and 1 John, eight times in Paul. Of the eight times, he uses it three times in Philemon. Inner feelings. Now, the ancient Egyptians believed you thought with your heart, because when you got excited, your heart beat faster. When you got scared, you got a weird feeling in the pit of your stomach. And when you were in love, your heart beat faster, and you got butterflies in your stomach. They were both working. So this is the seat of your feelings in the ancient world, okay? Emotion in the depths of our being. Intense, acute, deep, strong, passionate. The ancient Stoics, which was one of the main philosophies of the Romans, don't show your feelings. Don't be ruled by your passions, ruled by your reason. So if your best friend dies and you go to the funeral and you're not sad, we would say you were being stoic. But I don't think that's biblical. The gods of the Greeks and the Romans, they were polytheists. Poly means what? Many. Theist means what? Gods, many gods. What is polytics? Poly is many. Ticks are blood-sucking creatures, all right? Yeah. Polytheism, the gods were not moral. The gods lied. They cheated. They stole. They were immoral. We're talking about a God who's loving and compassionate. This is a new concept in the ancient world. Christianity, we have a God that we're taught to call Abba, Father. In the Aramaic, there really means daddy. A close relationship with God. He is our daddy. We are his children. 1 John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. It's a new revelation, a compassionate God. God loved us and sent his son. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John says. And so that's where we are today. Three verses, let me read them to you. Verse 7, Philemon 7. Well, what chapter? How many chapters do you see there? Yeah, Philemon 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. This is Philemon's impact on the Christians in that church. Then look at verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. All right, that's Paul and his deep feelings. Then look at verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. How much does God love us? Someone said, Jesus said, I'll show you how much I love you. And he spread his arms and died. How much does God love us? We would not know the love of God except for Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:10, God loved us and sent his Son. How much do we love God? John 3:16 says, when God loves, he loves the whole world. And we're supposed to love the whole world because God loves the whole world. When God gives, he gave the most precious thing he had. He gave his Son to die on the cross for us. The Bible, splagnon is the Greek word for bowels, and I told you how many times it's used. There's the verb, and they always translate the verb to have compassion, to have intense love and care for something. For instance, Matthew 18, that Jesus taught a parable about the servant that owed his master a lot, and his master forgave him, but when another servant owed him something, he abused him and mistreated him, and this is the conclusion. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that thou debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion, splagnon, on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Why do we have cut slack for other people? Because God has cut a lot of slack to us. God has forgiven a lot in our lives, and we're supposed to in turn forgive other people. The father of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, the Bible says he saw him afar off and had compassion on him and ran to him and hugged him. My son who is lost is now found. He had compassion. The Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, the wounded traveler. Of course, the guy gets beat up coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And by down, we mean 1,300 feet above sea level to below sea level. In a very short space, a lot of twists and turns, a lot of good places for bandits to hide and rob you and mug you and kill you. So they beat him up, left him for dead. He wasn't dead, but the priest came along on his way to serve in the temple at Jerusalem, and he couldn't touch a dead body. That would disqualify him, so he didn't even check to see if he was alive. He just passed by on the other side, didn't touch him. The Levite was on the way to do the worship service. Now, the Levites were not priests, but they did the music, they did the serving, all those other things. Remember, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And the Levite, if he touched a dead body, was disqualified from serving in the temple. And so he passed by on the other side, didn't even roll him over to see if he was breathing. But the Good Samaritan, which is an oxymoron, it's kind of like military intelligence, kind of like jumbo shrimp, kind of like postal service. By the way, FedEx and UPS are going to merge. They're going to call it Fed Up. The Good Samaritan, the Samaritans everybody despised, he was the one that came up, rolled him over, checked to see if he was still alive. And when he was alive, the Bible says he had compassion on him. Luke 10:32, likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by him on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, this is one of the definitions of missions. Seeing a need and meeting it in the name of Jesus. Seeing a need and meeting it in the name of Jesus. For many years, Michaels had a ministry in the middle of Haiti. Port-au-Prince is down here at the bottom, Cap Haitien, where we just shipped 2,000 pounds of beans and rice is up at the top. He was in the middle, okay. And there's a tremendous need. What's the definition of missions? Seeing a need and meeting it in the name of Jesus. But Jesus' compassion is all the way through the Gospels. The Bible says he saw a crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were leaderless. They had no guide. And they had no moral compass, a lot like our world today. He saw a hungry crowd twice. Once there were 5,000, once there were 4,000, and he fed them with a few loaves and fishes. A leper came to him, Mark chapter 1, and he had compassion on the leper and healed him. The two blind men came to Jesus, and he healed them. He had compassion on them. All these use the word compassion, deep inner feelings of goodness, of wanting to help, of trying to make a difference. The widow of Nain, Luke 7, her son had died. Jesus raised him from the dead. The man with the epileptic son, Mark chapter 9, Jesus had compassion on him and healed his son. He had compassion. There was a cult out in Oregon, a New Age cult, and the leader was Sri Rajneesh Bajwan. He was famous because he had 46 Rolls Royces, okay? That was his materialism. But he told a story one time that makes a lot of sense. He said there was a professor in California, and he was a professor of bugs. There's a word for that. I don't know it, okay? I know you're surprised I don't know everything, but that's one of the things I don't know. But he was walking along on the sidewalk with one of his students one day, and he said, "Wait, did you hear that?" And the student stops, and "I didn't hear anything." He said, "That was a blah, 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 blah kind of cricket." And yeah, and the student, you know, big deal. You know what young people say today, "Whatever." And then they go back to looking at their phone, okay? So they start walking again. The professor stops and lets the student walk on. He pulls out some coins out of his pocket and throws them on the ground, some quarters and nickels and dimes. And the student stops because he heard the money. Stopped, turned around to pick it up. And the professor says, "You see, you hear what you're listening for. You hear what you're listening for. And we see what we're looking for." Jesus had eyes of compassion, the feeling out of his innermost being. All right, we see what we're looking for, eyes of compassion. Now look at verse 7 with me, Philemon chapter 7. "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Bowels of refreshing. You're freshed and you lose it, so you get refreshed. It's something that's done to lift you back up. Encouragement, relief from distress. You give aid to the discouraged. You're an inspirational example. Robert the Bruce, who won the Battle of Bannockburn and freed Scotland from the English, was fleeing for his life. He was a runaway hunted man for a long time, and he was so discouraged he was going to quit. He was hiding in a cave, and he saw this spider trying to make a web from one side to the other, and every time the spider would start out, you know, so far so good, so far so good, and then boom, he failed. Tried again, failed. He watched him for 2 or 3 days. Finally, because the spider didn't give up, he made a web. And Robert the Bruce saw that as a life lesson, and he went out and didn't give up and led his country to freedom against the English. The spider was an encouragement to him because it was an example. There are examples all over the Bible of people that were an encouragement with their example. David. So David prevailed over Goliath the Philistine with a sling and with stone, smote the Philistine. And the sons of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they had come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. 1 Samuel 17. Paul, Acts 27. "Also, after he had spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken bread, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some bread." Paul was an example wherever he went. Chuck Swindoll has talked about the ministry of encouragement, bowels of refreshing. "One of the highest human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man that speaks out such a word of encouragement." So verse 7 We have bowels of refreshing. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, he's talking about Onesimus, the runaway slave. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Bowels of receiving. Treat him like you would treat me. Take him into your house like you would take me into your house. He is your brother in Christ. Galatians teaches us, in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, but we are all equal in Christ Jesus. The Amplified Bible says, my very heart. Heart to heart. Understand, encourage, be a joy to each other's hearts. Bowels of receiving. Wow. Accepting one another, warts and all. Hey, do I have faults? Yeah, and you know almost all of them. You have faults, and I don't know all of them. But you know what they are. Deep down in that deep part of you where only you and God can see, not one of us is perfect. Every one of us is forgiven. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. That's what God did. He expects us to do it too. Now look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Let me have joy of thee. Refresh my bowels. You have bowels of refreshing, verse 7. Bowels of receiving, verse 12. Bowels of rejoicing, verse 20. Now, there are a lot of reasons to have joy. Now, we're not talking about happiness. Happiness is a worldly thing. Good things happen to me, I'm happy. Bad things happen to me, I'm sad. Joy is what we have from God, no matter what's happening on the outside. Bad things may be happening, but I have joy in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, all right? So, joy comes from worshiping. Ezra 6:22, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. With joy we worship, with joy we obey God, with joy we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There is worshiping, there is living. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Just living is a gift from God. Some of you joke about every morning you get up and look for at the obituaries to make sure you're not listed there. You know, we kid about that, but this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The joy of worshiping, the joy of living, and there's joy in living because we have God and God has us. Okay. Then there's the joy of reading God's word. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words are found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of my heart. We rejoice in the Bible. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Luke 21:33. Isaiah 40, verse 6, the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Worshiping, living, reading, and loving. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet loving you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where do we get joy? Worshiping, living, reading, loving. Joy in the Lord. Verse 7, the refreshing of bowels. Verse 12, the receiving of bowels. Verse 20, the rejoicing of bowels. Man, it's all about bowels. But bowels are our inner being, and that's what God lives inside us in. God lives inside us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside us. That's what Paul's trying to get across in this part of Philemon. That there is reason to have hope. There is reason to encourage. There is reason to stand up and do what's right. And Philemon's on the line here. He's the head of the church. The church meets in his house. He's been telling them to love one another. And now he's got to forgive a slave that ran away and stole from him and receive him back as a Christian brother. You know, practice what you preach. And that's the opportunity he has. And he does. And we saw last week with the history of Onesimus. Onesimus, according to Ignatius of Antioch, became the bishop of Ephesus. And I believe he was one of the early people that collected Paul's letters in what we have now as the New Testament. Because someone stood up for him and another person received him with love out of his bowels of mercy. Why do we do this? Because the love of Christ constrains us. In Asia, there was a man sitting around a campfire with a Christian, and he said, well, what do you think God did for us? I don't think God did do anything for us. And he said, let me show you what God did for us. And he took some sticks and grass, and he built a little fire on the ground next to the man. Then he went over to a tree and picked one of those grub worms that they hadn't eaten, okay, the grub worm, and he put it on a leaf next to the fire. And the fire began to grow, the fire began to get hotter, the fire began to get nearer to the grub, and the grub started getting uncomfortable and trying to escape. And then the man picked the worm up, put him back on the tree. And he said, see, that's what God did for you. God gave you the opportunity to get out of the fire of hell and receive Jesus Christ as his son to forgive you, to give you eternal life, to give you peace and purpose. That's what God did for you. I just showed you. And the man said, oh, he got it. And he became a Christian. And that is what God's done for us. Not because we deserve it, not because we can demand it, because God did it out of his love, out of his bowels of mercy. God reached down and touched and saved every one of us through Jesus Christ, his son. And if you've not let him do that for you, you need to let him do that this morning. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, number 295. We're going to stand and sing number 295, Near to the Heart of God.